We continue now our ongoing study in the New Testament epistle authored by the earthly brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James. Sometimes referred to as Bishop James, he was the pastor over all the churches there in the precincts of Jerusalem during the time of great persecution. James himself would eventually be called upon of the Lord to literally lay down his life. He is one of the early first century church martyrs. And I plan when we come to the close of our studies, whenever that will be in this epistle, to share with you some of the best records available to us from eyewitnesses of that time. The really glorious and yet painful way in which James offered up himself, not only a living sacrifice during his years of ministry in Jerusalem, but as a dying sacrifice and martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. We've come to the second chapter of this epistle, James chapter 2, and we have arrived at verse 14. I'm going to read together with you, as you follow along, that is, verses 14 through 26, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And I will just give you this prior comment before I begin reading. This is the passage in all of the epistle of James that some of you have in advance said, when you get to James chapter 2, I'm really going to be listening. This is that portion of James's epistle for which even through the ages of church history, the most questions have been raised. So I hope that makes you especially alert and careful as you listen then to the reading of these verses 14 through 26 of James chapter 2, where he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? Well, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light upon the pathway of life. Your truth leads us to you and to our eternal home. But Father, we confess that there are times when we encounter the words of Scripture and struggle to grasp their meaning and application to our lives. So we thank you for the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit. We claim your promise that his help is available to us. May he take the things of Christ and the very word of God and make them known to us with greater clarity this very day. We ask in Jesus' name and for his greater glory. Amen. We've read this morning that portion of James's epistle, which over the centuries of time, has ignited considerable controversy. You know, some months ago, I shared with a family member living in New Jersey the fact that I was going to preach through this epistle. He wrote back and said to me, "When you get to chapter 2, please send me your recorded sermons. I want to see how you're going to reconcile the apparent contradiction between the teaching of James and the great apostle Paul." Now you see, what my brother-in-law wants to know is, how do I prove that there is not a contradiction between one verse in the Bible and another verse in the Bible that really does say two altogether different things? Keep listening, Fred. I hope to answer the question for you and those gathered here this morning. Here are the two verses. I want you to hear them side by side. We've already read it in James chapter 2. Let's take verse 24. It's rather straightforward. James says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Signed James. And he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 28. He says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Let me give you those two verses now without comment, but just together. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And through the perilous centuries of church history, God has raised up intellectual and spiritual giants to help shepherd his flock. I think of one who stands tall among the heroes of our faith. It is, of course, Martin Luther, often referred to as the father of the Protestant Reformation. And the story of his conversion to biblical Christianity is quite dramatic. The deeply religious Roman Catholic monk had struggled in his soul to find peace with God. And over time, God, in grace, opened Martin's eyes to behold the glorious truth of the gospel as taught by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. That truth was simply put in a phrase, justification, that is, right standing with God by faith alone. That became the liberating truth that Martin embraced. It became a fire that burned within his now converted soul, and eventually the same fire that would ignite the Reformation, and it still burns today. Justification, salvation, right standing with God by faith plus nothing, faith alone. Now, in Luther's day, there was still some doubt as to how many books of the Bible there should be. The account of Martin Luther ripping the book of James from his Bible may be a bit exaggerated, but there is plenty of historic evidence from Luther's own writings that he personally recoiled from James's insistence that faith must have works in order to be justifying faith. at the University of Wittenberg, where he lectured on theology. Luther called the Epistle of James, quote, a book of straw. And he is quoted as saying in the year 1542, quote, we should throw the Epistle of James out of this school. Now, one particular biblical scholar and church historian asks us to show some sympathy toward the great Luther, even as we disagree with his conclusion about what James was actually teaching on the subject of faith and works. That scholar wrote these words, the teaching of Paul concerning justification by faith alone had come to Luther as a shaft of divine and liberating light. And anything which seemed to modify the message of Paul was just anathema to Luther's ardent spirit. The same scholar says to us, however, today, there is less excuse for anyone today who adopts Luther's similar attitude without careful and thorough study of the epistle and understanding of what James actually declares. History records that it was down toward the end of Luther's life, after he had spent most of his years studying Paul's great epistle to the Romans, that he spent a little time with that epistle of James, which he didn't care much for, and he had nicer things to say before he went home to be with the Lord. Now, in fact, I want to right now, with apologies to the great Martin Luther, declare that careful and thorough study of all that James has to say about faith that works and all that Paul has to say about a faith that saves is one and the same kind of faith. And I hope to demonstrate to you that there is not only no contradiction between these two inspired writers, there is in fact a beautiful and essential harmony in their teaching, which is meant to direct the true child of God into a balanced view of practical Christian living. James in context, that's a key word I've just said. James in context is absolutely right to declare a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The Apostle Paul, in context, is absolutely right to declare we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You ask, how can these things be? But the reconciliation of the two is really not so complicated. Frankly, I want us to spend more time with the actual verses of this chapter than trying to prove what I'm going to call the obvious. It is true, however, that the obvious sometimes is not so obvious to those who glance at a truth with a theological bias or even an experiential blind spot. That really was Luther's problem. Even a great intellect like that Martin Luther can miss the harmony of Scripture and the fact that the Bible, in all of its 66 books, never, never, never contradicts itself. And let me just lay this out as a principle as we continue to move along. There is a world, even an eternity of difference, between a seeming contradiction and an actual contradiction. Amen? You still with me? We bridge the truth of what James says and what Paul has written, and we harmonize the two when we begin to state the obvious contextual setting of both of those verses. And I'm going to do that now. Now, you should do this every Sunday, but in this particular study, I want to say this. Will you be so kind as to listen very carefully? And by the way, if you do, you'll be able to impress your Christian friends or maybe a skeptic or two, with how you can reconcile two seemingly contradictory statements in the Bible. So here it goes. In Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, when Paul talks about justification by faith alone, his subject matter is the nature of justification, the nature of salvation. Paul is telling us how one becomes a Christian. And it is indeed by faith alone in Christ. That is his context. Now hold that thought. James, in his epistle, is speaking of something slightly different. While Paul focuses on the nature of justification, James focuses on the nature of faith. They're similar, they belong together. It is the same faith of which both men speak, but one in his context is looking and seeking to make clear the nature of justification. How does one become a Christian? Well, it's through faith alone. And James says, yes, and let me now talk about that faith, the nature of it. James is telling us not how one becomes a Christian, because you never could with any works of righteousness of your own, but rather what a genuine Christian looks like. That's why the text begins with, you say you have faith. Well, show me your faith. Because of faith, the faith alone that justifies the sinner, according to Paul's teaching, is, James says, a faith which also works. Now, with that essential distinction of context and purpose, can you remember that much? Maybe you should write it down on a piece of paper there. Paul is talking about the nature of justification, salvation itself. That is by faith alone. James seeks to discuss the nature of the faith alone which saves. And he says, it is a faith which bears fruit. It works. That is the crux of the matter. And so with that essential distinction of both context and purpose, I want us to notice further how those two verses really are perfectly complementary. Paul says, when it comes to the nature of how one is saved and justified before God, we maintain, he says, that a man, a sinner, is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul goes on to say, for by the works of the law shall no flesh ever be justified. It is by grace through faith alone. James would say a hearty amen to that truth of justification by faith alone. And he would add this, when it comes to the nature, what kind of faith that is which justifies the sinner, it is a faith, James says, which works or evidences itself as saving faith by the fruits you see evident in the life of a person who has believed in Christ alone by faith alone. You see that. If one says, I have faith, and it really is in Christ, Paul says, you can know your sins are forgiven and not by anything that you have done or could do. And James would say, yes, and if it's true, that faith you profess in Christ being real faith is a faith that will give evidence by deeds and good works. Another way of saying this, and I'm going to ask you to do this morning, is to use your sanctified imaginations and imagine with me. Let's just get this picture in our mind. Both James and Paul sitting under an olive tree in a small group Bible study of new Christians. Maybe Barb Flewelling's there with them, I don't know. But just picture that. Sitting up maybe in Gethsemane under one of the olive trees, and both James and Paul are there with a group of fresh converts, of new Christians. Got the picture. Here's what transpires. Paul reminds the new converts that they have been saved by grace through faith. And that not of themselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. James immediately speaks up in full support of Paul's teaching. And he says this, "Brothers, since justification, salvation, comes by faith alone, could anything be more important than knowing that you have that faith? If you have true saving and justifying faith in Christ, you'll discover that it is a faith which produces fruit. It'll be known by its fruits." James would say, because that faith of alone of which Paul speaks is a faith that works. Any other kind of faith you say you have or may be trusting in that does not work isn't the kind of faith which our brother Paul so eloquently insists is necessary to true salvation. Now, we're still under the tree in this Bible study. You still with me? "I say again," James says, "true faith, the only kind that saves, manifests itself in works. If it doesn't, it isn't genuine faith." And at this point in the Bible study, Paul puts his arm around Brother James and says, "Yes." In fact, James, this is the very thing I emphasized when I wrote to our dear brothers and sisters over there in Galatia. I let them know that salvation was not something you could ever earn or work for, that only faith working through love. And now I have quoted directly Paul's theology. Faith working through love was the faith that God would acknowledge as true faith. Paul would go on to say in that same letter, "I encourage them to examine their profession of faith by the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, who, after all, as we know, is the author of faith. Did their faith by the Holy Spirit give evidence of their being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because we know that those who really have faith in Jesus Christ and belong to Christ Jesus not only live by the Spirit, they also walk by the Spirit." Why, Paul says, "I remember telling them," and I quote, "each one must examine his own work. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In that line alone, the Apostle Paul has just covered all of the truth that James 1 has already taught us in our studies. Now let's keep on with our sanctified imagination for just a moment longer, will you? The Bible study has ended. As the new believers left the shade of the olive tree, one said to the other, "That teaching today, that was so helpful." Paul reminding us that faith alone is the basis for our justification, while James encouraged us to examine our faith to be sure that it was a working faith, or as Paul put it, faith working through love. "You know," one said to the other, "I remember Pastor James asking me one day, but shortly after I came to know Christ, whether my profession of faith was showing up in my day-to-day life. I asked him what he meant. He said, 'Well, what have you done for all the poor folks in this town, and even those in need coming to church?' Does this sound familiar? We read the text, so I'm not making up this completely. I remember Pastor James at that point saying to me, 'It's not enough to give them words, to give them your prayer and a blessing, if you don't give them what they need.' He said, 'The next thing I know, the bishop is right in my face, looking me in the eye and tells me that my believing in God is no big deal. Even demons believe.'
He let me know in no uncertain terms that this faith alone which saves is never a faith that is alone, but is always accompanied by its fruits, its good works. I'm going to repeat that. He let me know in no uncertain terms, and that's what James chapter 2 is doing. It's letting us know in no uncertain terms. And Paul would agree that the faith alone which saves is never a faith that is alone, but always accompanied by good works. Believe it or not, if you grasp what I just said, there is no contradiction there at all. Back to our imaginations again. The other young disciple responded and said, yes, James is saying the same thing Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. And at this point, I think we're going to leave our imaginary friends and actually have you turn, if you will, to the Ephesian letter at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1157. Page 1157. You ought to see this with your own eyes. Ephesians chapter 2. Here is a passage James would find as a reason to shout hallelujah, in the same way Paul would add his amen to everything in James's chapter 2. Let me read the three verses I refer to. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you see the bridge that's been built between the two authors? In verses 8 and 9, Paul says it's just faith, and it's by grace, and it's a gift. It's faith alone. But Paul, like James, says in the 10th verse, good works are the evidence that that faith indeed has saved. You see that? There you have it. Paul emphasizing grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works, while fully concurring with James that the faith alone which justifies is a faith producing good works, which God has, by the way, purposed and planned even before he saved us, that we would walk in them. James is saying nothing more or less than what Paul has said in these three precious verses of Scripture alone. When it comes to this matter of justifying faith, it is no coincidence or contradiction that both Paul and James would call upon the testimony of Old Testament Abraham as an example of the faith that justifies apart from works. Paul's emphasis as a faith that produces an obedience, all of that evident in Abraham's offering up of Isaac. We read that in the text. That's James's emphasis. Both of them, Paul and James, describing different aspects of the same saving faith. Now, I guess this brings you and I to James and his rhetorical question in verse 20. Chapter 2, go back to James in verse 20, and I'll ask the question using James's courage. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, both lads and lassies intended there, that faith, something you call faith, without works is useless? It isn't that kind of faith alone which justifies. It's as though James is saying, you can call it faith if you like, But without works, without the evidence, it's not saving faith. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, something's supposed to happen. They become a new creation. They give evidence that their faith is the right kind of faith. Apparently, this issue is too important to James to be polite. If you say you have faith, but there's not enough evidence to convict you, you do not have saving faith, because James would say saving faith works. When Paul used Abraham as an example of saving faith, the emphasis again was on faith alone. He told us in the book of Romans that Abraham was justified apart from circumcision. And if you remember, Abraham was called before there even was a nation of Israel or any of the religious practices of Israel were established. There was no better example for Paul to use than Abraham's coming to faith apart from any works of the law, let alone his own or self-righteousness, which, by the way, before Paul was converted, was everything he depended upon, being a law-abiding Pharisee of the Pharisees. When James used Abraham as an example of the right kind of saving faith, he justifies the fact that Abraham was indeed saved by faith alone, because the faith he had was evidenced by his obedience. The work, if you will, of offering up Isaac. At least three different times, there may be more, but three that I specifically remember in the New Testament, in all the writings of Paul, he seems to have a phrase he likes when he talks about the obedience of faith. Paul even says that the gospel message itself needs to be obeyed. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. If the message is one of repent or perish, how foolish it would be to not exercise a faith which obeys the gospel and indeed comes to Christ. It is not the coming to Christ that saves. It is always a Savior who saves, and that by faith alone, through the gift of grace. It is the gift of God. But once that faith is given, it evidences itself, and the sinner obeys the gospel and comes. So again, two biblical teachers talking about the same kind of faith, but with two different perspectives or purposes in their writings. Paul talks about faith that saves and faith alone, while James talks about that kind of faith that saves as a faith that works, which is the only faith alone that saves. Say, I think I have it, Pastor. Say, I think I have it, Pastor. If you could say that, that's good, because now you and I find ourselves in good company. The company of a former harlot. Verse 25. Her name is Rahab. James says, all that Rahab did was believe in the God of Israel. And how unlikely was that? She was living in Jericho. She was part of a pagan, God-hating nation. But Joshua 2 records, Rahab believed in the God of Israel. The Old Testament record says that she had heard about the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptians. She believed that the spies sent by Joshua were in her city of Jericho as a sign of its impending judgment and destruction. And James would be saying, how do we know that Rahab had faith? That she really did believe in the God of Israel? That she really did believe that Jehovah parted the Red Sea and delivered a whole nation on dry ground while the Egyptian army was drowned? How do we know Rahab had this faith? Well, how can you know it? James says, show me. Maybe he's a snowboarder and was from Missouri, the show me state. Show me. Well, what do we read about Rahab? We read that she received the messengers, the spies. She sent them out by another way. You can review her exciting story if you'd like. It's Joshua chapter 2. Good Sunday afternoon reading. My favorite verse in that Old Testament drama was when Rahab hung the crimson cord. What could be a clearer picture or a prefigure of the blood of Christ? She hung the crimson cord from her window on the wall of Jericho, and she was delivered from destruction. She believed. She was not saved by a thread of crimson cord. She was saved by God on the ground of her faith alone. But we know that faith was real faith, James would say, because she hung the cord. We'd say today she looked to the blood. She delivered Joshua's spies. She hung the cord. James would say she had a faith which worked. And again I say, while it was not her works which saved her, it was a faith which worked while God alone did the saving. Some scholars say that the Apostle Paul is most likely the unsigned author of the book of Hebrews. And after all these years, I still tend to agree that that's probably the case. We don't know for sure who wrote, the human author, the book of Hebrews. I think it was Paul. And if that's the case, is it not a wonderful providence that the harlot from Jericho has her name forever etched in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you'll find her in the hall of fame of faith. Her name is inscribed at verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews chapter 11. I think Paul wrote the book. Isn't that interesting? If that's the case, both Paul and James agree again concerning the testimony of Rahab. Here's what the Hebrews passage says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. How do we know her faith was saving faith? Why did God save her? Because she had a faith which worked, and her work was to welcome the spies in peace. The Apostle Paul, I say again, if indeed he is the author, is saying faith alone saved poor Rahab, to which James would add, yes, dear brother Paul, and we know her faith was saving faith because she hid the spies and hung the crimson cord, to which Paul again would add the amen. Now finally, in verse 26, James has one desperate example to bolster the truth that saving faith alone is faith that works. He writes, "For just as the body," meaning our physical bodies, "without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." How do we know ours is a living faith? Well, it lives and moves and breathes and has its being, right? You know, have you ever gone to the funeral of someone? I've done this through the years. You've stood at the casket, and on occasion, someone will come alongside and whisper into your ear. I've had them do it for me. They've said, "Oh, doesn't she look good? Doesn't he look great?" James is saying, you know, you can find people in church. You can find them just about anywhere else who can say they have faith. They've got the dress and they've got the makeup. But James is saying, if it's a faith that doesn't move, doesn't act, doesn't work, doesn't breathe praise and render service to the Savior, all you really have is a corpse. The scriptures tell us, by the way, that that's where we all began. We were dead in trespasses and sin. When God, by His free grace, of His own will and for His own glory, quickened us, made us alive in Christ, granted us the grace of repentance and faith toward Christ, and as a result gave to us a living faith, a faith that moves and acts and works, a living sacrifice that breathes His praise and renders Christ honoring service to the King. These could never be the works that save us, but only the works that flow from and give evidence to the faith alone which justifies the pagan Abrahams and the harlot Rahabs and ordinary sinners like ourselves. And now, as James has said there in verse 22, like Abraham, do you see in your own experience, see what verse 22 says, that faith is working with your works, and as a result, faith continues to grow, and you and I continue to work for His glory until Jesus comes again. Do you know what we call that in the life of a believer? Listen very carefully. Here's how we typically describe it. Faithfulness. You say, someone has faith. James would say, yes, but they're not very faithful. How do I know? They're not doing anything. Faith that says, if you want to know you've got it, you'll be faithful.